Well, as you perhaps noticed in the bulletin, the title of my sermon this morning is Spiritual Warfare. And as we come to Daniel chapter 10, we come to the fourth and final vision, longest vision, in the book of Daniel. It takes us to the end of the book. Chapter 11, chapter 12, also with a postscript at the end of chapter 12, also cover this same vision. And chapter 10 is really a long introduction. The whole chapter, chapter 10, is an introduction to the vision, but I really want us to focus on some really important truth in here this morning, because what we see here is not something that we typically see in Scripture. What we see here is not something that we typically think about in our daily lives. What we read in this chapter and what we talk about may challenge us. It may frighten us, but I'm hoping it will alert us. It'll help us to be wide awake, to be on guard as we go through our lives day by day. This chapter shows us that life is hard, as we talk about a lot. But it also shows us why life is hard. It pulls back the curtain and it helps us to see, at least in part, why life is hard. We see, according to George Schwab, penetrating depictions and actions in the heavenly realm. We see the celestial realities behind the terrestrial events. We see not only what's going on earth, we see not only what's going on in the spiritual realm, in the heavenlies, but we see an interaction between the two, which is unique, which is rare in Scripture. And so let's go ahead and jump in. I have much to say and unfortunately little time to say it. The chapter begins by giving us another timestamp, the final timestamp, 10:1. It was the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, otherwise known as Darius, who defeated the Babylonians and issued that decree in 538, a year before, that the Jewish people could go back to their land, could go back to Jerusalem, could go back and rebuild the temple. And so a year before, this pilgrimage, this stream of God's people went back to God's land to rebuild God's house. We understand that from the book of Ezra. Read the first few chapters of the book of Ezra. But Daniel understands that things weren't going so well back there. And so verse 1 goes on to say that a word was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And so he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. And so again, he understands what's going on back in Jerusalem, and it's affecting him. It's affecting him greatly because things aren't going well. You read about Sanballat and these different people that are coming against the Israelites when they're trying to do the work of rebuilding the temple and the city and the walls and these different things. And there's this great warfare going on in the physical realm. And so it says here in verse 2, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. And the word mourning is the word that you would use when you mourn the death of someone. You know, it says here in Scripture that Samuel mourned the death of King Saul in 1 Samuel 16:1. Or Esau mourned the death of his father Isaac. Same word. He's mourning over what's going on back in Jerusalem. It says here that he ate no delicacies. He's not eating meat or wine. They wouldn't enter his mouth. He didn't anoint himself at all. You know, clean himself up, put on the oils that they would put on back in those days for 3 weeks. So he's fasting and he's praying. You know, what do you do when things aren't going well? What do you do when the people of God are suffering? What do you do when the church of God is struggling? You pray. And you may even fast and pray. Jesus talked about, he said what? He said, if you fast. No, he didn't say that. He said, when you fast. When you fast. Assuming that Christians will fast and pray. And so there's this morning, there's this fasting and praying going on, not because of something in Daniel's life personally, but because of what's going on in the church. What's going on in the church miles away. And I think that's a good word for us. Because Daniel understood the connection that he had with the people. I'm guessing he probably was praying for people that he never met before. But he was praying for them because they were part of the church. They weren't part of his local church. They were part of the church, God's church. And we use that language, too, for the Old Testament people of God. It's a church. Old Testament church, but it's a church. And he's praying for them. And I think that's important for us. You know, we have the prayer list that we pray for people in our congregation. We have the prayer list that we're praying for people in our presbytery. We have the prayer list where we're praying for people around the country. We have the prayer list where we're praying for people around the world. And you should utilize that list to be praying for people in the church. We should. I should. We should be utilizing that. We should be aware of what's going on in the church around the world and praying. The book of Hebrews talks about praying for the persecuted church. And again, I know we had a sermon on prayer a couple weeks ago, but I really want to hit this again. That prayer is one of the most important things that we can do. And prayer is one of the most neglected things in the Church of Jesus Christ. And I feel like if we lived in a time where there wasn't the distraction that we have, that when there weren't a million billion things to do, it'd be easier to pray. But that's not an excuse for not praying. It's not an excuse for not being disciplined. You know, it's not an excuse. I mean, just, you know, there's a lot of things to do on Sundays. It's not an excuse to skip church. The Lord still calls us to come to church, to worship. And his word is above our word, right? His will is above your will be done. And prayer is the same. And so we pray, and we pray for a good reason. So let's go on. I don't want to run out of time to miss the most important thing. But he's fasting and praying. And I love this quote from somebody I read, pointed this out, and I've loved this quote for a long time. Ian Bounds, a great man of prayer, said, "While men are looking for better methods, God is looking for better men." And he's looking for men of prayer. We're running around. How do we do this? How do we, you know, what method can we use? What method can we use? And Bounds says, we need to pray. We're running around like chickens with our heads cut off, and we neglect the thing that God has given us to be a blessing for us. Pray. And so we're not trying to be just simply smarter sinners. We're not trying to just kind of get into heaven, get, you know, toe the line. How close can I get to the world and still get into heaven? We're trying to grow in our discipleship. We're trying to grow in the way that we live our Christian lives. We're trying to grow in character. We're trying to grow in our utilization of the means of grace that God's given to us. Not to be saved, not to stay saved, but because we are saved. But because we do belong to this kingdom that is not only eternal, but invisible, as we'll talk about in this chapter. So he's on his face praying. He's you know, not washing himself. He's on this modified fast, just eating simple foods and spending time in prayer, crying out to the Lord. And in verses 4 and 5, we're told that he's standing on the banks of the Tigris River. And verse 6 describes this being that comes that looks a lot like Jesus. And I think for the sake of time, I think it's just an angel. I think it's a single angel that has come from the presence of the Lord. I think he's got the glory of the Lord upon him. You know, think about when Moses comes down from the mountain and spending time with the Lord and he's got this glow to him. I mean, that's what happens when you come from the presence of God. You come with God's glory on you. And so the angel comes and he's a heavenly being sent by the Lord with the glory of God upon him. And it freaks Daniel out. And by the way, he falls down as good as dead on the ground, which is, by the way, what happens when people encounter God or angelic beings. You know, so often you hear people being like, yeah, you know, God showed up and started talking to me while I was shaving. And I was just like, you know, it was like, hey, what's up, man? And this familiarity that you hear from people when they talk about God visiting them or talking to them. That's not what you ever see in Scripture. When God or an angelic messenger that comes from God visits men, they're floored. And I love it, you know, in this passage. He's on the ground. He's floored. He's unable to do anything. The angel has to help him get up again. In order to talk, the angel has to touch his lips. He can't speak. He's mute. And yet, at the same time, you hear the angel say to him, "You're greatly loved by God." What's the deal? What gives? Why would God do that to one of his own? A faithful man, a faithful prayer, a faithful intercessor. Why would he knock him to the ground if he loves him? Because God wants us to understand his holiness. God wants us to understand that he's other. He's different from us. You know, so many times people misunderstand. They have the sense that I'm loved by God, therefore I can kind of have this sinful familiarity with God. Oh yeah, God loves me, whatever. So I just do whatever I want. So I live however I want. So I speak to him or address him however I want. That's not what we see in Scripture either. God wants us to know how holy he is. At the same time, he wants us to know how much he loves us. And we don't get those things confused. The love of God doesn't mean we have this kind of, whatever, it's God. And that carries over, by the way, to our worship. Doesn't it? Like there's a reverence, there's an awe that we should have in our worship service. Yes, the grace of God is there. Yes, God's love is there. Yes, we should be assured of his grace and love. But we also want to have a reverence, a respect. During this hour that we're together, we want to work at what we're doing. Because he's worthy. We want to sing the songs. We want to pray with the pastor when he prays. We want to do these different things because he's worthy. Because he's worthy. And so he's floored by this angelic being that shows up. He tells him he's greatly loved. And he continues on and he says, "Your prayers have been heard. Don't fear." Why? Fear not. Why? Verse 12. Because your prayers have been heard. And for all of us, you know, as we pray, we need to understand that God hears us. God answers us. Now, the rest of our time this morning, we're going to go and get a little bit strange. It's going to be a little bit different here, but it's biblical. It's right on, but it'll probably make us think a little bit differently than we've been thinking previously. So notice with me. Verse 12, he says, "Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself." By the way, before we go, I love this also. So he's loved by God, but he's floored by God. But he seeks understanding from God. And he's humble before God. You know, so many times I think when we lack understanding, We demand answers. We rise up. God, why? I demand you. That's never a good idea. He sought answers and he humbled himself. He sought answers and he got on the floor. He sought answers, he got on his face and fasted and prayed. The sense is, like, I don't understand why this is happening to the people of God when they go back to Jerusalem. Like, I don't know why there's such a struggle taking place. But I certainly don't know better than you, God. I'm certainly not smarter than you are, God. So I'm going to humble myself to the ground. And I'm going to ask that you give me wisdom. And the Lord sends his angel. And the angel comes and says, the answer came from the moment you asked. But I've been delayed in getting here, which is where it gets weird. This is where it gets weird. From the first day, verse 12, that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard. And I have come, why? Because of your words. In answer to your prayer, I've come. But, verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. He prays. The angel is sent, but he's delayed by this prince of the kingdom of Persia. Who in the world is this? What's going on here? Some people will say it's just some prince, some leader, some dude in Persia. Really? When was the last time that a man could stop a spiritual being from doing anything? That's nowhere in Scripture. What we have clearly here is one angelic being stopping another angelic being. You have a good angelic being seeking to bring an answer to Daniel, and you have a negative, a sinful, a rebellious angelic being, a fallen angel, a demon, that slows the response. That's what we see here. This is clearly an evil angel, an agent of Satan. And before we go any further, let me just say to you, as one of my friends said recently, we live in a magical world full of angels and demons. This man was a minister, it's a pastor in the OPC. We live in a magical world full of angels and demons. And listen, they're everywhere. They're right here. They're all around everywhere you are. You just can't see them. All we see is the physical. And we act like at times, I know we do because I do this myself. We act like there's a spiritual being that is God somewhere far away, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we're told. And then it's just the physical. That's not how it is. That's not how it is. So this is the only place in the Bible where such spiritual warfare between angelic and demonic forces is so explicitly taught. There are angelic forces that empower people and nations to do their bidding. So listen, behind the kingdoms of Persia, behind the kingdom of Greece, behind the kingdom of Israel, there are angelic forces at play. That's what the scriptures teach. There's a battle going on in the spiritual realm. Dale Ralph Davis, this prince then seems to be a demonic power that has Persia as his niche of responsibility and potential control, a powerful evil spirit assigned to work through Persia, listen, to bring harm to God's people. The Bible speaks of demons and angels quite clearly, yet in our circles, we don't really hear much about these sorts of things, do we? I mean, there are some churches that will just talk about demons all the time. And, you know, the demon of this or the demon of that, and we're rebuking this demon, the demon of sloth, or the demon of overeating, or the demon of whatever it is. There's a demon under every rock, and we just need to rebuke the demons, and we can get them all to go away. That's not right. But neither do we go to the other end of the spectrum and act like they're not real or not there at all. So we don't sensationalize, but neither do we mute the testimony of Scripture. And I think the main thing I want us to walk away with is that just a reminder that a friendly reminder that we're in a spiritual battle. Abraham Kuyper said, if once the curtain were pulled back and the spiritual world behind it came to view, it would expose to our spiritual vision a struggle so intense, so convulsive, sweeping everything within its range, that the fiercest battle ever fought on earth would seem, by comparison, a mere game. Battle going on in the spiritual realm that makes the worst wars in this world, the physical world, look like kids' play. Remember what we read at the beginning, our New Testament reading, Ephesians 6. The Apostle Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Yeah, the devil's real and he has schemes. And he says, and by the way, listen, if there is a God and he's spirit, as our standards teach, as the Bible clearly teaches, then why would we not believe there are angels and demons? Like, why would there not be? If there's a spiritual realm that God is a part of, why would there not be other beings in that realm like we read about all over Scripture, Revelation 4 and 5, etc.? So they're there. And Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, which means people. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So your struggle that you have, our struggle that we have, is not simply against people. How often do we think that it is? It's just that person. It's just that culture. It's just our country. It's just, and we think nothing of a spiritual realm. We think of nothing about any kind of spiritual forces or beings at play. And we therefore fight the battle in the wrong way, using the wrong tools. Dear friends, your battle, our battle, is not against flesh and blood. Your struggle is not against people. But Paul says it's against rulers and authorities and cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. That's Ephesians 6. So let me go back to saying how important prayer is. Well, I'm just going to work this out. I'm just going to change this with my physical behaviors in the physical realm. Well, how far is that going to go if there's a spiritual battle going on in the spiritual realm? And the Bible itself says your struggle is not with people. Your problem is not with people, not merely. There's a wrestling that we are to do, but it's not first and primarily with people. Our wrestling starts in prayer. It starts in our prayer closet. It starts when we get up in the morning, and it doesn't end until we go to bed at night. We pray by ourselves in our prayer closets, as Jesus talked about. We pray with other people. That makes it, by the way, it makes it much easier when we join with other people in prayer. Call people. call someone, get on a prayer call and say, let's pray for the church. I know this sounds crazy. Unfortunately, this sounds crazy. Get together with your family and pray. Get together with a friend and pray. Call them. Get together. Go for a walk. Pray. But pray. Paul speaks about a present darkness. There's a supernatural spirit power behind, listen, nations. It's not just back in Persia. It's not just back in Greece. It's now. It's today. As you look at our land, do you think there's not a spiritual battle going on? Do you think our struggle is purely physical in this realm? As you look at our culture and our society going rapidly away from God and His ways, do you think it's just people? Do you think it's just individuals? It's not. Yet here's a question for you. How much time do you think do you spend just thinking about or talking about individuals? Individual leaders, local, state, federal. How much time do you think about people instead of pray about spiritual things? I'm talking to myself as well. The church. The struggle of the church. Our church. The OPC. The true church. Made up of all churches. How much time do we spend just complaining versus praying? And again, I talk to myself as much as you. I'm just basically giving myself a pep talk and you all get to listen right now. But any time that you spend complaining is a waste of time. And if you could just take the minutes that you spend complaining, and by the way, when you complain, complaining simply shows that you know something about something. You may not know enough. You may not know everything. You may not even get it right. But the time you spend complaining, if you could just flip that over and pray, you'd be doing great, great work. Instead of complaining about people, pray for people. Instead of complaining about a situation, pray about the situation. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Less complaining, more praying. So the ultimate power, the ultimate battle is being fought in a realm of which most people know nothing. Completely unaware. And they have no idea. And I just want to say, and we're not going to say much more this morning, but I want to say, you know, we see in our day an increasing secularity in our culture, which is really a rival religion to Christianity. And one pastor down in Australia, I heard his comments this week, and I thought they were fascinating, and I thought it was exactly right. He says that our current culture is hermetically sealed off from anything transcendent and recognizes only horizontal identity constructions, not vertical ones. It's where meaning is determined and where authority lies. It's our construct. It's ours to construct or deconstruct. Construct or deconstruct. So think about if our culture is hermetically sealed from anything that is upward, anything spiritual, it's completely misguided. Because we've just read that there's a whole spiritual realm here that's interacting, interplaying with what's going on in the physical realm. There's something spiritual connected to everything physical. And yet we live in a culture that says only that which is physical matters. If I can't touch it, taste it, see it, handle it, then it doesn't exist and it doesn't matter. And friends, we have to understand that. Because that has an influence on us. It impacts us to some degree. This author also says, this pastor also says that this culture that we live in is highly evangelistic and actively hostile to Christian values. Do you know that to be the case? Listen, these aren't just two different worldviews, you know, peacefully coexisting. By the way, the peacefully coexist bumper stickers or whatever, there's no peaceful coexistence there. That's an active evangelism. And by the way, they're better at evangelizing than we are. And that's unfortunate because we have the truth. That's unfortunate because we have the key to eternal life. That's unfortunate because we have the real tools that do ultimate good. Biblical morality is seen as dangerous to society, even deadly to certain people and people groups that hold contrary views. So there's this new religion, rival gospel, seeking to replace Christianity with its secular vision for a better future. Here's my question. What are we going to do? I mean, are we going to give in to the vision that says the Beatles song Imagine is the perfect worldview? Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. And it goes on, and we hear these songs and we're like, oh, what a nice little ditty. Friends, it's our current worldview, and it's horrific. So the angel comes, and we'll hit this again next week. The angel comes to make him understand what's to happen in the latter days. The vision is for a time yet to come. And he spoke according to these words. And again, as I said, Daniel was mute, verse 16. And the one in the vision, in the likeness of the children of man, touched his lips. And so he was able to speak again. And he strengthened him, and he said again, verse 19, words that we need to hear. O man, greatly loved. We need to hear that in Christ. We're greatly loved by God. Fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And that's what God has for us as people of prayer, people of the word, people of the sacraments, people that utilize the means of grace. Not fear, but peace. Not weakness, but strength. Not cowardice, but courage. All of these things being the fruit of prayer, the reward of a healthy prayer life, a worshipful life. And so he was strengthened, and he goes on at the end of the chapter, and we'll pick it up next week. But I just want to finish with this. I do want you to walk away today understanding, being reminded, maybe hearing for the first time, that there are angels and demons all around. And that we're in the middle of a fight, a spiritual battle. And if we don't know we're on the field, we're going to get crushed. If we're not fighting the battle, if we're not doing the work, we're going to get hammered. But as God's people, we have tools, we have weapons. And listen, we don't fight for victory. Because of Jesus Christ, we fight from victory. Christ has already won the day. It's a battle, certainly, with eternal consequences. It's a battle that we're a part of. Like it or not, it's a battle that's been ultimately won, though, by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But one of the ways he builds it is through his people, through our work. Paul says in Romans 8, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. Victory is ours in Christ, but we fight because we are indeed in Christ. Satan is a defeated foe. His minions have lost. He has lost. But they have not given up the fight. That means neither should we. In the words of Ephesians 6:10, let us be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this chapter and the wonderful insights that we see here. Bless us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.